Hello, Woodman. My name is Val, and I've been a part of this downtown campus since it first opened in 2018. I have served as a greeter, an usher, in Connect Central, and now on the security team, and I'm grateful to call this community home. This year at our church, we've been celebrating a year of story. We are sharing life stories the next few weeks from real people at our church across our campuses. I am honored to share my story this week. While I have found such life and joy following Jesus as a part of the Woodman community, my journey to surrender my life to Him has been anything but easy. My young adult years were full of stories of me seeking to find my identity in relationships with men. Time and time again, I'd fall into sexual sin and then would struggle to believe that God could forgive or even love me. There were moments in my life where the pain felt overwhelming, and I struggled deeply with my sense of worth. Stuck in the self-destructive pattern, I felt rejected from family and friends. I felt so alone. As the years went on, I continued to enter relationships, hoping to find the love my heart longed for. But instead, I experienced more heartbreak. Through two marriages that ended in divorce, I became a mother to two wonderful sons. As a single mom, I knew my kids were a blessing, but I still wrestled with loneliness and the desire to feel truly loved. Looking back, I can see that even in those difficult seasons, God never left me. He was gently drawing me back to the truth that His love is steady, forgiving, and more than enough to fill the deepest needs of my heart. In August of 2002, I took a call while I was working as an EMT volunteer with a rural department. Someone had passed away in a traffic accident, and as I listened closely to the details of the call, I realized that the person who had died in that accident was my 20-year-old son, Andrew Paul Weaver. Right then and there, in that moment, I collapsed to my knees and cried out to God, "Dear Lord, I can't do this anymore. I know I failed. I need help, and I'm done. Save me from all of this, please." After responding to the scene, I kissed my son goodbye. The days ahead were terrible as I broke the news to family and planned a memorial service. But I felt the Lord's presence in a way that I had never felt it before. God used a horrible traumatic accident to draw me to Himself as I fully surrendered to Him. At my darkest hour, He gave me an unexpected hope. I know my sons had given their lives to the Lord, and one day I would see Andy again. In the years ahead, I clung tightly to the promises of God that I am His, fully loved, fully known, and fully complete in Him. I have been single for the last 23 years, and while there still have been ups and downs, I see the Lord's grace so clearly in my life. As there is much of my story untold, I feel like I am the one sheep out of the hundred that strayed away. Jesus chased me after me to return me to His home. God has showed me that the love I have been searching for my entire life was in Him all along. And recently, He showed me that love through this community of believers downtown at Woodman. The week of gathering to worship, the fellowship in groups, the opportunities to serve, all have impacted my walk with the Lord profoundly. And this weekend, as we celebrate the one-year anniversary of being in this downtown campus, I am filled with gratitude for what the Lord has done through His people and filled with hope for what's to come. Thank you.
Well, hello, Woodman. Thank you, Val, for sharing your story with us. And thank you for the transparency with which you did. Our downtown campus is better with you in it. And speaking of our downtown campus. Allow me, on behalf of Rock Rimmon, Monument, Woodman Heights, and our Arc Valley campus, to say happy anniversary. There is much, much, much to celebrate. God has been very, very gracious to us. I wouldn't say that I ever gave up, but there were moments in time when I wondered if we would ever find a permanent home for what was then called our Southwest campus. This beautiful, historic church in the center of Colorado Springs was not on my bingo card. But our Lord knew the entire time. Our Lord knew back in 1979 when our church started that we would have an expression of it right here. He knew that you guys would have a place to call home. And that being the case, I guess I will say, on behalf of all of you who supported financially through our ABLE initiative to make this happen, thank you for your generosity. We are only, I think it's about 15 months into our ABLE initiative, what we plan on being a 3-year campaign, but already we are pretty much halfway towards our goal. And again, just another display of God's graciousness and generosity to us through you. And so if you maybe have never contributed to that, or perhaps not done so recently, and maybe before this summer when you begin to do all your summer things, maybe we could ask you to consider prayerfully giving again to help us just get that ball a little further down the field. I think I can say any investment you make into the work that's going on here would be money well spent. You know, moments like this, an anniversary, standing here, seeing it, celebrating it, moments like this are a gift. But they can also be misleading. Because if you're new, you could walk in and see the joy and the clapping and the cookies and think, what a great time to come, all the hard work's been done. If you've been around, the last 18 months have been a part of that work. There is a chance that you could be lulled into a complacency thinking there's not much more to do. The disciples in Luke chapter 9, they're going to have a similar moment. Now, when we see it, I mean, their moment is a lot more profound than your 1-year anniversary, no offense. It is extraordinary. It's dramatic. It really is full of sizzle. But it also is similar in kind. Now they're going to see Jesus in his glory. And they're not going to want anything to change. They're going to want to keep that party rolling. What they don't yet understand is they're a little early. Jesus will receive all the glory due his name, but he had already told them his path toward that glory was going to run through the cross. And Jesus had already told them that if they wanted to come after him, they were going to have to deny themselves and pick up their own cross and follow him. There will be time for joy and celebration and glory eternal, but that time has not come yet. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that time is coming, and it one day will be ours. The passage before us, it really is an encouraging one. And my prayer, as we've been coming up to this weekend, is that the Lord would use it to encourage some of our hearts who need it. So if you would, allow me to pray toward that end. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this 1 year anniversary of being in this beautiful building, a place for us to call home, a place for us to intentionally reach this city. I thank you, Father, for the people across all of our campuses who have invested financially so that we could be here. Father, we are doing this because you have called us to join with you in your son's mission to go and make disciples. And so, Father, I pray that this day would be used of you to encourage the hearts of those you've called. Perhaps open hearts of those who have yet to choose to follow. And help me with the part that I get now to play. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd go ahead, turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to pick it up at verse 28. And if we've not met, my name's Josh. I am one of the pastors here at Woodman. And we began this series, Invited to Life, on Easter. And all the weeks since have been tightly connected. It started with Jesus sending his disciples out, Herod asking around, who is this guy Jesus? Then we saw Jesus feed upwards of 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus takes the same question Herod was asking and turns it on his disciples and says, now who do you say I am? When the disciples answer correctly, Jesus unpacks for them what it would mean for him and what it was about to mean for them. What we see next is that Jesus is going to give a few of them a glimpse of what ultimately lay ahead for all of us. Jesus leads with purpose. Verse 28 says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So about 8 days after these sayings, the question becomes, what sayings? Well, they're the sayings that we looked at last weekend, where Jesus told the disciples that he was going to have to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised. And also, that if they want to come after him, they're going to have to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow him. About 8 days after that, this is what happened. Now, just to get in front of it when we have these kinds of questions, if you look at Matthew and Mark, who also record this, you'll notice there they say it's 6 days later. And I think this is just a good time to remind us that not every time we see a contradiction do we need to think that something nefarious is up. Luke is just using a different reckoning of time. Matthew and Mark are referencing the 6 days in between. Luke is including the day before and the day after. What's crazy is even still, Luke prefaces his comment with about. He's not giving us a direct timestamp. He's saying it was about 8 days later this happened. So what happened? Well, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Already in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen how Jesus has kind of made these three guys his three amigos. When he went in to heal, raise that little girl from the dead, he singled out Peter, John, and James for the task to accompany him. And now, Jesus once more singles out these three guys, says, come with me. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them tell us the name of the mountain. So we can't all do a trip and see where it went down. But what's crazy is only Luke, out of the three, tells us what they were doing on whatever mountain it was. And what was that? Jesus took them up the mountain to pray. And once more, I want us to press pause and think about that. If you have been tracking through the Gospel of Luke from its beginning, this is the fifth time in the Gospel that Luke specifically points out Jesus intentionally praying and often how he would invite others to pray with him. And every single time Jesus is singled out as praying, something significant is about to happen. It's almost like Luke doesn't want us to miss this point that even Jesus does not operate independently, but always in constant communion with his Father and in dependence upon the Spirit. And Jesus was God in the flesh. How much more should you and I be setting time aside to pray? And what would it look like for you to do so? What would it look like for you to do so this coming week? I mean, to just take one page out of Jesus' playbook and pray more. What would it look like to rally your family? Maybe prayer before the meal is a little more. Maybe there's a prayer after dinner. What would it look like to rally your community group? Let's just pray a little more. What would it look like to rally some of your friends? What would it look like to set your alarm a little earlier and rally yourself? We see Jesus time and time again praying, and significant things happen. What would it take for you to have the faith, for me to have the faith that if we were to do that, that God would respond in our lives as well? Jesus here is intentional. He's leading these guys with purpose. He knows exactly what's coming, and so he prays. And as he does, his glory is revealed. Verse 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. One of the things I struggle with is sometimes when people ask that question, my sister-in-law's always doing this, like, what's your favorite artist? What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite this? What's your favorite that? I find it hard to narrow things down. Now, if you want to ask who's my favorite wife, got it. That I can say. That I know. But in a similar sort of adjacent question is, have you ever been with groups? Maybe it's like an icebreaker that comes up. Like, if you could ever go back to any time in history, when would that be? And I always struggled because there's lots of things I'd like to have seen, lots of things in my own life when they were toddlers and nice. I'd like to go back to that. But now, after this, I got one. I would like to see this. Show of hands, would you like to see the glory of Jesus revealed? I mean, I think that would have been an epic evening, right? To see the glory of Jesus and then Moses and Elijah walk into the scene. I got that icebreaker question answered from now forth. And there's a few things that are quite profound here. And the first is a difference. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke all record the same event. Matthew and Mark use the word transfigured to describe what Jesus did, how he changed. Luke, you'll notice, he avoids that word. And there's a strong chance that was on purpose. Luke was a Gentile writing to a Gentile audience. An audience, and this might be kind of foreign to us to think about in today's day and age, right? But Luke's audience, they were not familiar, like, historically with it. It was real time. Guys like Zeus, who transformed themselves into other beings. That was part of Greek mythology. That was kind of a thing that their gods did. And it's almost like Luke writing to that audience with this in mind is like, I just want to make sure they're not thinking this is that. Again, sometimes when we see differences in accounts, there's actually a reason for it. Jesus was not transformed in this moment. Jesus didn't become something that he was not. Jesus just revealed fully who he always is. His flesh, like you and I, veiled his glory. But it had always been there. On this night, he's pulling back the curtain. And it's dazzling. He's shining. His clothing is radiant. And he's joined by Moses and Elijah, which, if you're new to Bible stuff, they're big rollers in the Old Testament. Now, the question gets asked, why those two guys? I mean, out of all the Old Testament saints, why do these two guys get the nod? And transparent, I'm not entirely sure. I mean, traditionally, the go-to has been that Moses is there representing the prophets, the law rather, and Elijah's representing the prophets. What's a little like Moses also was a prophet, and if it was Elijah, there were other prophets, so still, why him of all the prophets kind of thing. Others talk about their weird ends, like Moses was buried by God, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Jesus' end was gonna be unique, so maybe that's kind of what brought them all together. Since last night, people in our church have given me their reasons why, and that's awesome. What's interesting, though, is neither Mark, neither Matthew, or Luke tell us why. But Luke does tell us what they were talking about. And that's unique to Luke. Luke points out that the three of them were talking about not the glory. Like Moses and Elijah weren't like wowed by Jesus' appearance. You look great. No, what were they talking about? They were talking about the cross. The three of them gathered, and they were talking about his departure. Now, the word there is the same word we'd use for the Exodus. Moses and Elijah showed up on that day, and they were talking to Jesus in his glory about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. I mean, people have done great things in history, but no one has ever come knowing that from the beginning, their mission was to suffer and die and rise again. And no one has gone lower to accomplish something so great. And for these guys, I suspect it was a go-to topic of conversation. And not just amongst Moses and Elijah. I suspect every being in the heavenly places, when they watched Jesus put on flesh and descend to this earth, and when they knew why it was he was coming, I bet everybody was talking about it all the time because they could not believe what he was doing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Speaking of Jesus, he wrote, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Jesus. And Jesus did that for us. He didn't put his glory on that day. He revealed it. Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us. He stepped down to be with you and me, even to the point of death. Why? That was his mission. It's why he came. And everyone up there knew it. And if you are listening to me right now and you don't know Jesus, that's a question you need to wrestle with. Why would he do that for you? It's because we'd all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin brought death, and our death brought separation from God. But Jesus Christ died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that you and I could be reconciled back to him. And we need to confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and we get that new life he died to give us. That is what they were talking about. The disciples, for their part, they misread the moment. The disciples just want to stay. Look at verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As we're going to see throughout the Gospel of Luke, these guys do get sleepy from time to time. It's a bit of a thing. But nothing, I mean, you think you've been sleeping and startled, nothing prepares you for waking up to this. They wake up and they see his glory and they see Moses and Elijah talking with him. And just as they're trying to take it in, it begins to end. Verse 33 says, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke points out, not knowing what he said. They become fully awake. This is absolutely stunning. And just as they're like, huh, Moses and Elijah start to leave. And I know these are the, like, did they leave this way? Or did they just kind of like kung fu into the forest leave? I don't know. But they could tell that they're leaving. And Peter wants them to stay. So he says, hey, no. Look, we'll bid you three tents. We're gonna hang out, the six of us. Let's just, no, bring it back in. Now, some commentators are really charitable to Peter. They say, you know, he's thinking Feast of Booths. He's got some theological purpose in his mind, and that's why he's saying what he's saying. Luke, however, editorial comment, points it out clearly. He had no idea what he's talking about. He just tells us plainly, he didn't know what he was saying. And the problem is that though Peter was seeing quite well, He clearly wasn't listening. Because he's skipping over the conversation about the cross. He's forgetting that Jesus told him that he was going to have to pick up his own cross. He wanted the moment to stay. But there's work to do. It's sort of like the end of a really good vacation. And I know some people, I've met them, I don't understand them, think it's weird. You know, I can't wait to get home. Really? Really? All the time? We go to the same beach pretty much every summer. And I'm hoping now that I'm saying this that I'll actually remember to do it. But you know what's so funny is I see the sunset on that beach every single night, but it's only the last one that hits different. Because I realize I'm not going to see this tomorrow. And where we go, it just has got this beautiful view, and you see that sun beaming over the ocean, and it changes color, and it's beautiful. And I'm like, man, I would love one more day. This would be great. I'd love to freeze the moment. And that's Peter. Peter's doing the same thing. And I can appreciate it. This is the most stunning thing Peter has ever seen in his life. This is probably the most stunning thing anyone in history had ever seen up until this point in their life. Jesus in his glory. Obviously, the guy's like, let's just stay here. That makes sense. And you know why? Because we were made for that. We were made for glory. We were made for perfect communion with our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Spirit that binds us. But our time is not yet, because there is still work for us to do. We would love to bask in the dazzle, but we're called to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called to join Him on mission. And so while we relish the times of celebration we have, there will be a time in which we need to roll up our sleeves and get back to work. What might that mean for you? Maybe it's simply addressing an all too common tendency with me. Maybe you just procrastinate a lot. Maybe the device that you keep in your pocket or your purse saps a lot of time and you could put it aside and get some more constructive things done. Maybe it means sort of re-envisioning what retirement may look for you like, what it might look like for you, right? It might not be going to the same place 9 to 5, but it's not going to be just kicking our feet up forever until He comes back, right? Why? Because there's work to do. Maybe it's getting involved here at the church. Maybe it's getting involved in our community. Jesus has commanded us all to go into the world and make disciples. And the glory is coming. But it's not yet. These guys wanted the end before they walk the road Jesus had set before them. And we must listen to Him. Look at verse 34. As Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Peter is still talking. He's still saying, I got this tent idea. This won't take long. Let us just do it. And a cloud envelops them. And when you think of a cloud enveloping, don't think of like the cloud that you fly through on ascent that you're going to get above. The cloud that envelops them is the presence of God. For those of us familiar with the Exodus story, this is the cloud that descended upon Mount Sinai. It is all-encompassing. It's a little overwhelming. It's weighty. It's the presence of God. And the voice thunders out of the cloud, and the Father says something very similar to what he said at Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3. Well, what did he say in Luke 3? In Luke 3 at the baptism, it was, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And here on this day, the Father says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice was finished, Jesus was found alone. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. And Jesus looks exactly like he did before their nap. When Jesus is clearly revealed, the disciples, they misunderstand. And what's wild is when you look at it, the Father doesn't even try to explain what it is they saw. The Father doesn't tell him why Moses was there. The Father doesn't tell him why Elijah was there. The Father doesn't tell him why they got the glimpse at all. No, they see Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah, and the some finished thing that the Father wants the guys to do, listen to him. Peter, John, and James certainly have some questions rolling around their mind, and all the Father does is give them a command. Listen. Listen to him. And I can kind of relate. When our boys were little, I used to say all the time, like to them, I'm like, you know, if daddy says it, and what I wanted to hear them like parrot back would be like, Caleb does it. And then we would practice. If daddy says it, Jesse does it. Daddy says it, Ezra does it. And not because as a father I wanted control, but because as a father I knew there could be times when I just want them to listen. When maybe I see something they don't recognize. When maybe they're too close to the edge. Or when maybe something looks unsafe. I wanted to practice. Because in those moments, I just want them to listen. And our Heavenly Father's the same way. He told those disciples, and he would tell you and me, listen to him. Do the things he tells you. Trust his voice. Where do you need to do so? How do you need to listen better? I will tell you, it is a promise and it is a certainty. Glory, for those of us in Christ, glory is coming. But it hasn't come yet. And the path you and I need to walk will be filled with valleys. It will be filled, I pray, with highlights, but we still have to journey it. We heard Val had some dark days, and now she's seeing some light. You maybe have had some bright days, and now they're turning cloudy. Walk the road he has for you, listening to him. The end will be here before you know it, Jesus will return or he will take you home. And all of this will be very worth it. Amen? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the yearnings of our heart. You know our desire to be free of this world of sin, these bodies of sin that let us down. We don't do the things we want to do. We don't do things that we want. It's tough. Peter, John, and James got a glimpse of Christ's glory. And you recorded it for us so that we could have the same. Father, I pray that you would make us men and women, young and old, who are obedient to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we would trust him because of his great love demonstrated for us. We would have confidence in him. And listen well. Each day, every day, until you return or call us home, give us a picture of your glory, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, let's...